This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. And so it'll help you to remember that the elders of Israel had asked Samuel to go and seek the Lord so that the Lord might raise up a king who would rule over them. And in response to their request, the Lord raised up a handsome man named Saul who was taller than any of the other people there in Israel. And he was an impressive specimen, if you will. And while it's true that Saul was a humble man on the day of his anointing, it's also true that he became a king who became way too proud to obey the Lord. And as a result, the Lord promised to raise up another Israelite who would humbly step into that role of king and humbly walk in obedience with the Lord. Now, here in our text tonight, we find the Lord. He's sending Samuel to go and anoint the new king of Israel. But rather than choosing the tallest and the best looking man in all of Israel, we find the Lord choosing the most insignificant son of a man named Jesse. And as we make our way through this incredible chapter, it's my hope that we'll all begin to realize that the Lord is able to use every single believer, no matter how insignificant we think we are. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1, here we read, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you.'" Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find the prophet Samuel. He's mourning over the rejection of King Saul. And while there's nothing wrong with mourning over those leaders who end up disqualifying themselves through disobedience, it's also important to understand that there's a time to move forward. And so indeed, there's a time to mourn, but there's also a time to move forward. And you know, I've seen Christians just give up on their walk because a leader that was over them fell and slipped back into sin and left the Lord and went back to the world. And I've seen Christians just their hearts so broken that they fall away as well. And that's not healthy. Listen, the people who lead us are bound to disappoint us at some point in time, and some of our leaders could possibly fall away and be disqualified from serving the Lord. And while it ought to grieve our hearts, it's important to understand that we still need to press forward with the Lord. We still need to keep moving forward, trusting in the Lord. Our faith should not be in men. It should be in the Lord. And so while there's nothing wrong with mourning for those leaders who end up being disqualified through disobedience, there is also a time for us to just move forward and press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And this is exactly what the Lord was challenging Samuel to do. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 1, here the Lord says to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and go find Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons." In other words, the Lord was encouraging Samuel here to stop focusing on the fall of Saul and to start focusing on the future so that he could be a part of what God was preparing to do. Sadly, Samuel had some concerns about the Lord's plan, and rightly so. With this in mind, if you would look with me again there at verse 2, Samuel declares there, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Now, as we consider Samuel's concern here, it'll help us to remember that Samuel was in Ramah, which was just to the north of Jerusalem. And directly in between Ramah and Bethlehem, where he was being sent, there was the little town of Gibeah, which is where King Saul lived. And so with that being the case, Samuel was worried about making this trip through Gibeah to that little town of Bethlehem because he figured, hey, Saul's going to find out where I'm going and what I'm doing. He was afraid that Saul would find out that the Lord was sending him to anoint the new king of Israel. And seeing how Saul refused to acknowledge his own sinful disobedience, which resulted in his disqualification, well, the prophet Samuel was afraid that his mission could result in his own execution. Thankfully for him, the Lord gave him a secondary objective so that he might avoid the jealous spite of Saul. With this in mind, look with me again there in the second half of verse 2, because there the Lord told Samuel to take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." And then there in verse 3, the Lord directs him to invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And then he promised to show Samuel which one of his sons would become the new king of Israel. In this way, the Lord was helping Samuel to go with some level of stealth. The Lord was giving him wisdom that he needed so that he could accomplish this mission without being killed by Saul. And in similar fashion, listen, the Lord will also give us the wisdom that we need so that we can accomplish his calling, even in the face of those who hate us and want to persecute us. In order to help you grasp what I'm saying, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. As you make your way to Matthew 10, I want to take a moment to point out that we're all surrounded by angry unbelievers each and every day. Angry unbelievers who want to stop us from serving the Lord. They don't want us talking about Jesus. They don't want us sharing our faith. Oh, they want to come to work and talk all about the ways that they party and all the ways that they are serving their own flesh. But the minute you bring up the Lord, oh, that's off limits. You're not allowed to talk about that. Well, listen, the Lord wants to give us wisdom so that we can accomplish his calling to share our faith, even in the face of those angry unbelievers who want to stop us from serving him. For example, it was back in June 2002 when I led a missions team to Nauvoo, Illinois, and we went with the plan of witnessing to the Mormons during the opening of their new temple there in Nauvoo. It was there while I was in that small town of Nauvoo that I was detained by the local sheriff, who of course turned out to be a member of the Mormon church. He didn't like what I was doing there. He didn't like what my team was doing there. And after determining that I was the leader of this little group, he pulled me off to the side and detained me, and he ran my license number, and he informed me that there wasn't any information available about me so that he would have to detain me even longer. Rather than releasing me, he told me that I would need to remain there with him until he could figure out who I was and whether or not I needed to be arrested. Well, that's when the Lord led me to just start witnessing to this Mormon sheriff. And while I realized that I could have easily end up being stuffed and cuffed and stuffed in the back of the car, I just trusted the Lord to guide me with every gracious word. And I just began to share, this is why we're here. This is what we're doing. This is why we're concerned for the people in the Mormon church. This is the difference between your Jesus and my Jesus. And you know, it didn't take long for that sheriff to grow tired of listening to me preach. Knowing that he really didn't have any real reason to arrest me, he finally was just kind of like, okay, just go away, just get out of my face, you know, just sent me packing. This reminded me of something that Jesus said, and as I was leaving that whole situation, the Lord just dropped Matthew chapter 10 into my mind. And with this as our focus, look with me, beginning there at verse 16, because here Jesus declared, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Here in these verses, we find the Lord promising to provide us with all the wisdom that we need when we find ourselves in those situations where we're face to face with those people who want to stop us from speaking the word of God. He's going to give us his Spirit so that his Spirit might speak through us. And in this way, we can accomplish his calling, even in the midst of potential persecution. And with that being the case, I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of Samuel by moving forward prayerfully, cautiously, and yet obediently. With this as our goal, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16, because here we find Samuel walking in obedience with the Lord. If you would look with me beginning at verse 4, because here we learn that Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now here in these verses we find Samuel, he's obeying the instruction of the Lord. He didn't allow his fear of Saul or his fear of death to keep him from obeying the Lord's calling. And as he arrived there in the little town of Bethlehem, he was instantly welcomed by the elders of Bethlehem, who themselves were trembling with fear. And the reason why is because they weren't really sure about the reason for his visit. Remember, Samuel here, he's the prophet of God. I mean, this is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful man in all of Israel at this period of time. And Bethlehem, well, it was just this little backwater town, kind of like, you know, like Wimberley or like Smithville or something like that, you know, just some little nowhere town that no important people ever go to. With that being the case, they wanted to know if Samuel was coming in peace or punishment. Based on their reaction, we can see that the elders of Bethlehem recognized that their town was so utterly insignificant that there was really no good reason for a man like Samuel to visit them. But what they failed to recognize is that the Lord was about to choose one from their own town to become the next king of Israel. And from this, we can see that the Lord is able to accomplish incredible things, even through those who come from insignificant places, like Bethlehem or Smithville. To further prove my point, I would remind you of the fact that our Savior Jesus, he too was born in that same little town. Jesus Christ was born in the little town of Bethlehem. This was precisely what the Lord had promised through the prophet Micah. It's there in the book of Micah where the Lord declares, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Based on this, we can see that the promised Messiah was predetermined to be born in that little insignificant town of Bethlehem. And so if you think that the Lord only uses people who come from big cities like New York or LA, then think again, because the fact is, the Lord will use anyone who's willing to walk with him in humility. Doesn't matter what little town we came from. In order to further grasp the point that I'm trying to make here, I want to continue to consider how the Lord chose the next king of Israel. And if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 6. Here we read, "So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Here in these verses, we find Samuel picking one of Jesse's sons whose name was Eliab. And the reason why was based on the fact that Samuel was impressed by the physical stature of Jesse's oldest son. He was the firstborn son. He was a tall son. He was a good-looking son. And so, based on appearances alone, he concluded that this must be the one whom the Lord has chosen. In light of this, Samuel seems to have been forgetting that Saul's stature was greater than any other Israelite. Saul was the tallest of all the Israelites. He was the best looking of all the Israelites. And yet his stature and his appearance didn't help him to walk in the humility of obedience. And so what does it matter if you're tall and good looking? What does it matter if you can't walk in humility with the Lord? Therefore, the Lord encouraged Samuel to remember, hey, appearances mean nothing. Stop looking at the appearances of these men. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 7 where the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." From this, we can see that the Lord doesn't determine a person's significance in the same ways that we do. You see, we tend to look at a person's stature or even their financial status. And from these material standards, we tend to determine the significance of the people around us. Not so for the Lord. You see, the Lord looks past the outward appearances and he looks into the hearts of men. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at the end of verse 7 where the Lord explained that he does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. From this, we must understand that the Lord doesn't call a person into leadership because of their looks or because of their stature or because of their wealth. And I praise God for this because if it was based on all of those things, then I wouldn't be pastoring a church right now. Thankfully, God doesn't determine our significance from these outward appearances. No, instead, he's searching the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are loyal to him. And listen, when he finds those whose hearts are loyal to him, he uses them mightily, regardless of their lack of earthly significance. In order to further grasp the beauty of this truth, let's continue to make our way through 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 8, because here we learn that Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." Here in these verses, we find Jesse parading seven of his sons before the prophet Samuel. And in Jesse's mind, his youngest son was so insignificant that he didn't even bother to include him in the lineup. I'll bring out the seven good sons, and the runt can stay out in the field with the sheep, because clearly Samuel isn't interested in him. Well, knowing that the Lord had sent him to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and knowing that the seven sons who were before him weren't the ones, then Samuel logically deduced that there must be yet another son. And just as he had expected, Jesse agreed and sent for his eighth son, David. In light of this, it's possible that you can relate. Maybe you grew up as the insignificant sibling in your household. Maybe you had brothers and sisters and they got all the attention and you just kind of were the insignificant sibling. This was certainly the case for me. You see, my older brother was the track star. He was the academic. He did well in school. And I constantly lived in his shadow. And you know, my parents, they wanted two kids. They wanted a boy and a girl. They had my older brother and then they had me. Womp, womp, womp. So they adopted my little sister because they didn't want to gamble. They wanted to make sure that their third child was going to be a girl, and so they adopted my little sister. My little sister was significant because she was the adopted daughter that my parents desired. There was left me, the insignificant son who was stuck between the shadow of my older brother and the dollish appeal of my little sister. And as a result, I was craving attention from my parents and wasn't getting it, and so I started seeking negative attention. By misbehaving. At least I'm getting attention, right? But that only perpetuated my feelings of further insignificance, and I just kind of turned into a whole downward spiral. Now, if this sounds kind of like your story, or you can relate with all of this, then please trust me when I tell you that our Heavenly Father loves all of His spiritual children with a perfect love, not a partial love. I felt partially loved in my home by my natural parents. But God loves His spiritual children with a perfect love. And if you grew up as the insignificant sibling, please trust me when I tell you that the Lord has a plan to use every believer in spiritually significant ways. And this He'll do if we'll simply walk in the humility of obedience with Him. In order to further make my case, I want to continue to consider the anointing of Jesse's youngest son. So if you would look with me beginning at verse 12. Here we learn that Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And here in these verses, we find the youngest son of Jesse being crowned the king of Israel. He's being anointed as the next king. And the reason why was revealed all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where we discover that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, that doesn't mean that David was always an obedient man. And as we continue to study the life of David, we'll see that he was a bit of a scoundrel himself. And yet he was a man after God's own heart because he was a repentant man. Not a perfect man, but a repentant man. He was a man who desired to walk in the will of God and was quick to repent when he realized that he had sinned. The Apostle Paul described David in the same exact way when he addressed the Jews who were living in Antioch of Pisidia. And with this as our focus, continue holding your place here in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. You see, it's in Acts 13 where we find Paul. He's presenting the Jews there at Antioch of Pisidia with a brief recap of the events which led up to the anointing of King David. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Acts 13, I want to begin reading at verse 16. There in the middle of the verse, there Paul declares, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Here in these verses, we find Paul confirming the story of Jesse's youngest son, David. And listen, he was reminding them about the way in which the Lord chose this insignificant shepherd boy from Bethlehem so that he could rise up and sit on the throne of Israel. And in this way, Paul was helping them to understand how the Lord also raised up our Savior from the same insignificant town. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at Acts chapter 13, there in the very next verse, verse 23, Paul goes on to declare, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." Here we see that the Lord not only anointed Jesse's youngest son David to become the second king of Israel, but the Lord also used the bloodline of David to bring forth the Savior, the Savior of sinners like us. And so while it's true that David was this insignificant son from an insignificant city, it's also true that the Lord enabled him to become one of the most significant men in all of human history. It's amazing. We should also notice that the Lord was the one who empowered David to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we find Samuel anointing David's head with oil. If you would look with me again there at verse 13. Here we learn that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. From this we can see that the Holy Spirit of God was the one who was now empowering David to become the mighty leader that the Lord would have him to become. Thankfully for us, the Lord has also given his Holy Spirit to every born-again believer so that we too can become the Christians that he would have us to become. And now he's calling us to walk in the Spirit so that we can serve the Lord in significant ways. He's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can continue to move forward serving him according to his calling. But listen, at the same time, we have to notice here that David not only received the Holy Spirit of God, but at the same point in time, the Spirit of God was departing from King Saul. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 14, because here we learn that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Now here in these verses, we find the Spirit of God departing from Saul. And with that, it'll help you to remember that Saul had once been anointed with the Holy Spirit. I'll remind you, it was all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, where we learn how the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he prophesied. But now here in our text tonight, we find the Spirit of God departing from Saul as he disqualified himself from this position as king because of his own unrepentant disobedience. Without debate, this raises questions for many Christians concerning the Spirit of God in our own lives. And I'm certain that some of us here tonight have wrestled with that question. Will God ever remove his Holy Spirit from me, kind of like he did with King Saul? Well, if that's a question that you have, I want to assure you that if you're a born-again believer, well, God has made promises to us that he'll never remove the Holy Spirit from us. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul assures us that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. I love that. We've been given the Holy Spirit of promise, who becomes a guarantee of our inheritance. unlike the Old Testament saints who would be empowered by the Holy Spirit for a season, but then they would watch the Holy Spirit go and empower somebody else. New Testament saints are different. New Testament saints are believers who are sealed into the body of Christ at the very moment of our salvation when we're given the Holy Spirit of promise. And listen, we continue to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day that we are fully redeemed and standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. That gives me great assurance and great confidence in knowing that the Lord has sealed me and nothing can separate me from his love. Unfortunately for Saul, he lost the power of the Holy Spirit because of his own disobedience. And not only did he lose the power of the Holy Spirit, but he also gained a distressing spirit. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there in verse 14 where we learn that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, that sounds like a double whammy to me. You know, he loses the power of the Holy Spirit and then gains this troublesome spirit, if you will. What does this mean, though, that God sent him a distressing spirit? I think the King James Version does much harm to this text by translating it as an evil spirit. I don't think that's the case here. We would have to ask, well, why would God send an evil spirit? Well, in order to deal with this Bible difficulty, I would encourage you to take a moment to consider the angels that we've been studying throughout the book of Revelation. Remember, the Lord, through the time of tribulation, is going to send angels to pour out the wrath of God upon the people here on earth during the time of tribulation. Without debate, those are going to be tormenting angels who are going to distress the people here on this planet. And yet they're holy angels who are accomplishing the will of God. Based on this, we must remember that the God of the Bible is a just judge. And as a just judge, he has no problem punishing those who refuse to repent of their sins. And so it seems clear to me here that the Lord was actually sending a holy angel to afflict Saul with great distress so that he might recognize his sin and repent. But rather than repenting, Saul simply sought another solution to soothe his suffering. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 16, here we learn that we read, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. Here in these verses, we find Saul looking for a way to deal with the distressing spirit who was tormenting his soul. And while the best way for him to deal with the distress would have simply been to recognize and repent of his sins, Saul instead sought a way to mask the pain with music. He sought musicians to come and entertain him so that he could deal with the distress of that angel. It's in similar fashion that there are many people in the world today who use music as well as other forms of entertainment to mask the stress which is caused by their own sins. You know, there's people who they are living in sin. They know they're living in sin. They know that the Lord is eventually going to punish them, and the Lord might send the Spirit to convict them or might send angels to distress them. But rather than recognizing those red flags and repenting, they instead look to entertainment, look to music, even medication, drugs and alcohol, some way to dull the pain of that affliction so that they don't have to think about their need for repentance. And if this sounds like you, then I must insist that repentance is the best way to deal with the distress that we have in our own lives. If our distress is being caused by our own sinful decisions, deal with the distress by repenting. It's the best solution. Sadly, Saul continued to mask his need for repentance with the soothing sounds of David's psalms. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 21, here we read, "So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Now here in the final verses of our text tonight, we find Saul, he's sending for Jesse's son so that he might benefit from David's musical talents. And based on this, we can be certain that Saul was clueless that his new minstrel had already been anointed the new king of Israel. And I can't help but to see God's hand of providence in this whole situation, because remember, the Lord is the one who sent this angel to go and torment Saul for his unrepentant sins. That was the Lord's doing. And knowing the outcome of sending that distressing spirit, you see, God already knew that Saul would then send for a musician who could soothe his soul, which then allowed David to become Saul's armor bearer, thereby providing David with a front row seat so that he could gain firsthand experience of the kingly responsibilities which would soon be his. Isn't that an interesting way of God moving the chess pieces around to put King David there in the house of the king before he actually takes over the position of king? Now, in light of this, I would remind you that the Lord was the one who was calling David to this position. And yet David was just a young boy at this point in time, ill-equipped to be a king. And while the Lord sometimes calls those who have already been equipped, I would point out that he doesn't always. A lot of times he calls those who aren't equipped, but you better believe that he equips those he calls. The Lord will always equip those whom he calls. And that's good news for us tonight, because it's possible that the Lord is calling you to serve him in some sort of way that is just beyond what you could even imagine. And you have no idea about how to do that. I'm sure that's how David felt. When David was anointed and it was revealed to him that he was going to be the next king of Israel, I mean, come on. The insignificant son of Jesse, who was just shepherding sheep out in the pasture, you know, what does he know about being a king? And yet the Lord provided him a way to become the armor bearer of King Saul so that he could see a king in action. Makes perfect sense. In similar fashion, if the Lord is calling you to do something that you're not equipped for, be patient, because he's going to equip you and prepare you to accomplish what he's calling you to do. He doesn't always call the equipped, but he always equips the called. And so if the Lord is calling you to serve him and you're worried that you aren't yet equipped enough to accomplish your calling, don't stress out, but instead just remember the Lord will make sure that you're equipped so that you can serve him in the way that you should. Therefore, if the Lord is leading you to serve him in a way that appears to be beyond your ability, just remember the Lord gives us wisdom. He helps us to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit, who can guide us and direct us and empower us with everything we need to serve him. And finally, he also equips us. And he places us where we need to be so that we can receive the instructions that we need to serve him according to his calling on our lives. Let's pray.